Familiarity. He's a fiddle player. His name is Yehudi Menuhin, and he died in 1999. And that obviously was in the United Nations building in New York City before the building was destroyed. But Mr. Menuhin is considered one of the greatest violinists in the 20th century. One of the greatest. He made his violin debut, believe it or not, at the age of 7 in San Francisco. And then he launched his worldwide career with a concert at the historic Carnegie Hall in New York City at the grand old age of 12. Since the age of 3, his parents, Moshe and Marutha, frequently took him to concerts in New York City to see, amongst others, Louis Persinger, concert master and first violinist. Anybody know who Louis is? Or Louis? During a performance, Yehudi, enchanted, asked his parents for a violin for his 4th birthday, and asked for Louis Persinger to teach him to play. Now, to give you an idea of what this boy was asking, because not many of us know who Yehudi was, not many of us know who Louis is, but him asking his parents for Louis Persinger to teach him was like you going to your mom or dad, asking them for a hockey stick and puck, and asking them to get Wayne Gretzky to coach you. That's who this guy was. His parents seemingly granted Yehudi his wish, and they bought him a toy violin made of metal with metal strings. If you know anything about violins, a metal violin with metal strings, not so good. Thing is, Yehudi was furious, the story goes. Through his sobs, he angrily threw down the toy violin on the ground and would have nothing to do with it. Evidently, at some point, Yehudi's parents bought him a real violin. But the gentleman Persinger, they couldn't convince him to teach their child. So after Sigmund Anker, another gentleman that most of us wouldn't know, trained him for a year, Persinger, after seeing Yehudi play at a concert, said, "I will train you." And this is what we have. Mr. Menuhin, after reflecting upon this story, said he realized he wanted nothing less than the real thing, because he knew instinctively that to play was to be. That to play was to be. That's from the story, Oz Guinness's account in The Call. Oz Guinness says this. He says, "Human beings are never happier than when we are expressing the deepest gifts that are truly us." Would you agree with that? That human beings are never happier than when we are expressing the deepest gifts that are truly us. Truly us. That God has given us, that He's blessed us with. Now, obviously, God likes to use living examples, and this morning was a perfect example. Music, I love music. I love listening to music. I love picking up my guitar and playing it. But you know what? I get nervous. I get nervous, and it's like, you know, a shiny thing catches my attention, and I just miss. And so this morning, playing Indescribable, I didn't do that on purpose. But I'm going, God uses a living example. That's not my call. Music, to play music and to play it well. I would love to play it well. But that's not my call. Some of you may say, well, preaching isn't your call either. Do I have an amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, I feel it myself.
I'll preach it again.
Preach it again is great. It's great. But you know, God calls each one of us to two things. He calls us to a primary call, and He calls us to a secondary call. The primary call is what? It's to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with everything that we are. Everything about us is to be about God. That's the call. Secondary call is the secondary things, where we respond to God's grace. We respond to God's call with the giftings and the abilities and the heart and the talent that He's given us. We respond to God in those ways. And they, Oz Guinness would term them as secondary calls. Now, the question of Yehudi is this. Do you think this was his call? I think so. I mean, to play like that, this is amazing. I mean, I can ask my daughter, Jojo, who's just started to learn it this year. This is her first year of playing. We went and listened to her at a concert, you know what? And I think she inherited Dad's nervousness. Because she got up there, she knew the song, she played it at home so many times and played it well. And after she played it, I said to her, "So were you nervous?" She goes, "You think?" And, you know, but she did well. She didn't do as well as she wanted to. But Kari, what'd you think of that? Because you play violin. It was amazing, wasn't it? Point is this. God normally calls us along the line of our giftedness. But the purpose of that giftedness is not just for us, but it's a stewardship and a service to Him. Got that? Catch that? God normally calls us along the line of our giftedness, which He's given to us. But the purpose of that giftedness is stewardship and service to Him. It's not selfishness. That's where it goes astray. That's where we get it messed up. Because we think, you know what? I can do this and this and this. Look at all the stuff I can do and get with this. But you know what? That's not the point of it. The point of God's giftedness to you and I is to respond to his favor, is to glorify him with that giftedness, with that talent, with that heart. Would you agree with that? Question is this. Are we living that way? Are we living that way? When I was when I graduated from high school and I applied for different colleges and different technical institutions, I applied at NAIT. And you guys know where NAIT is here in Edmonton, Northern Alberta Institute of Technology. And since I was little, all I can remember is I've got hockey card books. I used to collect hockey cards, and I was infatuated by goaltenders. Believe it or not, Doug, I was. But I would draw goaltenders all the time. And, you know, they looked like, they started with stick figures, and then I started building them out a little bit. And the biggest thing that I loved was the masks, like the masks. And what's that? Yep. But, you know, when I got through that, as I drew, I went through high school, and I went through school, and I always drew, and I loved drawing superheroes. Goalies and superheroes, and I would draw those all the time, and I got really good at doing those things. And but I fell in love with drafting. I learned to draft in high school, and man, I just salivated after that. So I graduated from college, and I immediately put my application in for NAIT to go to the drafting. Well, I was getting kind of concerned because I never got a response. And I got a response, and it said, sorry, but you've been put on a waiting list. I was devastated. So, you know, what did I do? Well, I figured, you know, the thing you have to do after you go to school, after you graduate from high school, well, everybody, you go into school. You go into college, right? So I applied to SAIT, and I got into business. And went into business, went through college, graduated with a general management degree. I had originally gone in for accounting. I took my first accounting midterm and decided I'm not going into accounting. It's like they stick you in the middle of a problem. I'm like, I can do from the beginning of the problem all the way through, but you stick me in the middle, I'm gone. So, but you know, there was always this longing in my heart. I went through business. I got into banking. I was in banking for 8.5 years, and I was just miserable. I was miserable. Why? This was nothing to do with my gifting, nothing to do with my talent, nothing to do with my heart, my passion. I mean, especially in banking. It's like, you know what? What's the bottom line in banking? Profit. Money. I'm like, that doesn't matter so much to me. People matter to me. So, you know, people come up to my wicket. You know, I got a problem with my service charges. I got, you know, $23 in service charges. Oh, we'll just give that back to you. I wouldn't do it indiscriminately. But if it was excessive, it was like, hey, you come to the right teller. I give grace. The banks didn't like that. But I excelled through the banking. But it came to one point where I was in I got into a point when I was in Regina. And going to college, CBC was my last year. And I knew I was going to Calgary. And a situation came up in the bank, where they decided to make all the senior tellers stay at their wickets. And so all you would do all day is just do transactions for people. You didn't get to do any of the other work in the bank. Well, we weren't happy about that. All the junior people were doing everything else, but they wanted the senior tellers at the top because they figured they could sell more. And we weren't happy about that. So we decided, as a group amongst us, that you know what? They're going to ask us at one point. There's going to be a point where you have to take a cut, which basically is you take balances throughout the day to make sure you're balanced so that when it comes to the end of the day, you don't go and you go, we're not balanced. And you have to go through all the work for the whole day. You just have to go through for that last hour. So we decided we know that they need to do that. And there's going to come a point in time where we're working late because, you know, Canada Trust was the place that you went from 9 to 9, you know, the banking. That was their marketing motto at one point. So you'd have the 12 to 9:30 shift. And I worked that just about all the time. And so there was two of us full-time tellers on the same night. And the lady that was their supervisor at night came over to me and said, "Shannon, would you mind doing the cuts tonight?" And I said to her, "No, I can't do that. I can't do the cuts." She was like, "Okay, fine." Went to the next lady, and she said at the beginning too, she said, "I can't do the cuts." Well, then she talked with her, and she eventually did the cuts. And the next day, I came into work, and my manager, I remember his name, Wally, he said, "Shannon," he goes, "I need to talk to you in my office." And I said, "Okay, here we go." And I walked in, and he asked me right away, he said, "Shannon, did you refuse to do the cuts last night?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, fine." Gets up from his desk, and he's opening the door, and he's like, "You know what? Come with me." And I'm like, "Hold on, Wally. I've never done this before." I said, you need to understand why I did what I did." So he said, "Okay, well, tell me." I said, "Well, this is what you guys decided. Your person that's in charge of the savings side, who is a loans officer, decided to do this with all the senior tellers that have been there for like 9 years, 14 years, 20 years. And so you decided to do this with them, and we're not happy about that. Because why should all these people that had just started get to do all the nice jobs that get you away from the customers from time to time?" I said, "You don't realize how mad people are about that." Well, short end of the story is I came out of that office with an offer of promotion instead of a slip of, you know, firing, because it was a matter of, you know what, I need to do what's right and answer the call and go, you know, sometimes you got to stand up. Sometimes you got to say this is right and this is wrong. But for me, with the banking industry, my bottom line didn't match, so I didn't stay in the banking. But I always had that yearning for stuff. So what is your yearning? What is it that God has gifted within you that makes you go, you know, you get up in the morning and you go, "I would love to do that. If my morning was filled with that every day, I would love to do that." You know, that's part of the hint of God's call upon your life as to where you should be. So what is our giftedness? Are we using it in service to God and His will, or for our own selfish means and purposes? What has God called you to do or to be? Well, how does this work in with Christmas? Well, if we're in Luke chapter 1 and we're reading through the Christmas story, we read that last week, I want to point out some things to you. So we see, chapter 1, verse 26, story of Jesus' birth goes like this. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be." We'll stop there. So an angel, Gabriel, sent by God, goes to Mary to tell her that you're going to give birth to a child, and that you're favored. What's the first part of the story? Is with Gabriel, the angel. It says the angel was sent by God. Gabriel was sent. Gabriel had a calling by God, a purpose, a mission statement, specific. It was to go and tell Mary that she's going to give birth to the Savior. You're to deliver a message, my message. So there's a specific calling that Gabriel had. What was Gabriel's general calling? What was Gabriel's general calling? Was to worship God the Father. That was his thing. Everything that I do, everything that I am, everything that he spoke, everything about Gabriel was about God the Father. That's his calling. That's our calling. As Mary listens to this news, you know, obviously, if an angel appeared to you, what would you do? Would you like be overjoyed, rejoice? Would you be glad? Would you be happy? Or would you cower in fear? I think maybe we would cower in fear. I would, because I'd be going, okay, this is highly unusual. Is this a ghost? You know? Because we see this. Mary wonders, what is this? What kind of greeting is this? You know, back then they believed in angels. They believed in spirits. Probably much more than we do today, possibly. Because, you know what? They didn't have much. They relied on God intervening. People worshipped many different gods back then because they knew they needed help. They couldn't get through life on their own. There was this belief that there was gods that ruled this earth. But Mary, she's Jewish. And she is a worshiper of Yahweh, of God. So it says, the angel says in verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So Mary is afraid. Says, "You have found favor with God." What's that word, favor? Unmerited favor. Grace. You have found grace with God. Okay? So you're faced with an angel. And the angel says, "You know what? I've got a message for you. Now listen. Stop, Mary. Listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus." What are you thinking if you're Mary? Well, she says what she's thinking. How can this be? I've never been intimate with a man. Even Joseph, the one that I'm pledged to marry, we have not been intimate with one another. Mary is a righteous woman. And now she has an angel that appears and says, "You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus." Okay, so that's going to like happen, you know, 9 months from now, 12 months from now. I don't know where Mary and Joseph were in the custom of how long that they've been engaged. But Mary's probably thinking, well, okay, after this year-long engagement, and then once we can physically be together, and he's got the house built, and I can move in together with him, and we're married, then that'll happen. The angel means, you know what? It's going to happen right away. It could possibly be right now that has started. But that's the idea, the immediacy. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary is slowly realizing the depth of what this angel is telling her. That God has called you to give birth, to be the mother of the Messiah. Wow. Ladies, an angel came to you and said those same things, how would you react? Overjoyed? A little trepid? Worried? Come on, you're all smiling and being quiet. Worried? Yeah, I'm thinking you're going to be worried because you know what? What are the people going to think? You know, I could be stoned. I could be tossed out. I could be excommunicated by the community. They're never going to believe the story. You know, they'd be on Inquirer or the Examiner. Right? God's call. What does Mary do? Mary says to God, I will do, may it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel leaves. She does give a word of question, though. And that's the question we already mentioned. How can this be since I have not been intimate with a man? The angel replies to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And for nothing will be impossible with God. And she says, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. What a response. You're kind of thinking, well, how else is she going to respond? Well, most of us today, if that was to be told us, would say, what? I'm thinking we'd say, no, this cannot be. This is not possible. Would we have the response of Moses? Choose somebody else. I'm kind of busy this week, or this year, or this day. I'm not good. I'm not going to be the best mom that there could be. And maybe Joseph's going, I can't be the father to God. I wouldn't know what to do. There's two responses that we can have to God's call on our life. It's either to say, yes, I'm the Lord's slave. I'm your servant. I will do as you direct, like Mary did. Or we can respond like Moses did. Lord, you need to look somewhere else. I'm kind of busy at the moment. I've got all these sheep to take care of. I've got my own family. I've got work to do. I've got jobs to do. You know what? I don't speak well. I don't play well. You know, I just don't have the time. Maybe I'll do that, you know, a year from now. That's Moses' response. And what do we learn from the story of Moses and his interaction with God? God doesn't give up. Right? He keeps on coming back at Moses and answering his excuse. Okay, Moses, you know what? I'll give you your brother. You can bring your brother Aaron along and he can speak for you. But you're going to miss out on the full blessing. The full blessing. Maybe we respond like, remember the story last week? Jonah? okay, Lord, keep that thought. I'll see with you next year. And sail away. And have no intention of returning. No intention of being found by God. Run away from God. I do not want to do that. For whatever reason it is. But I don't want to do it. I don't think that's my call, Lord. Would we be so bold as to tell God that's not my call? But do we do that? Maybe not using words. Maybe we refuse. Maybe we walk away. What has God called you to? Everyone's been called by God generally and specifically. He has also equipped each person for that general and that specific calling. What is your calling? What is a call? Oz Guinness defines the truth of calling this way. He says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, a special dynamism, a special direction lived out as a response to his summons and his service. So sum that, calling of truth is God calls us so that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested and directed in his summons and his service. Everything. That's the general call that we all have. Everything we are to be about is to be about God and to do his will, do his bidding, to love him, to love people, to love our neighborhoods, to love each other, to love the community that he's built around us, to love as his church. What does that love look like? Well, that's where the specific calling can come in. Maybe you're called to, because you have affinity and a great handle of words, maybe the Lord has been able to let you learn language. Maybe you would be that person that would provide interpretation. Maybe for the gospel call. Maybe you do interpretation for those individuals that come over to North America that are coming from different cultures that don't know God, and they come to a culture which knows God, and you share Christ with them. Maybe you'd work as an interpreter. Or maybe you're good with your hands and you're a mechanic and you go into being a mechanic and working. But you know, it's like, well, I've come to Christ. So I actually need to quit being a mechanic and go into the ministry. But maybe when you go into the ministry, you don't like words. You don't like reading. You don't like speaking in public. Would that be your call? No. You'd be called to be a mechanic. You love working with things. You like working with vehicles. And you're just passionate about that. And you're skilled at it. And you have that ability. That's where you should be. How many of you know the story about William Wilberforce? William Wilberforce is the gentleman that it took 50 years to change the law in England about slavery. He worked as a politician, but when he became a Christian, a believer, he considered and said, well, now I need to go into the ministry because God has called me. A friend of his came along and said, you know what? That's not where you're called. You're called to continue doing what you're doing, but you're going to do it for the glory of God. It took him 50 years to change the bill. Luckily, he got to see that day, and he passed away. Calling is living and becoming as named and called out by God. In everything, everywhere. It is living as named and called out. After all, ekklesia is what? It's the Greek word for church, which is better known as what? The called out ones. The church are called the called out ones. Those who are followers of Christ. Those who follow the way. You know, we refer, and people refer to Christ followers as what? As Christians. But did you know in Scripture, Christ followers are better known as what? Followers of the way. Being called or called out is to be followers of the way, of God's way. And what's that way for us today? Is Jesus Christ. He calls us to follow him. And we celebrate this coming day December 25th as our Messiah's birth, and we declare our allegiance to following him, to follow his way. Do you think Mary felt overwhelmed? Do you think she felt probably unequipped? She's a teenager. When they think about how old Mary was, she was maybe 14 years old. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. My daughter at 14 being pregnant and being married. Some of the ladies are going, yeah, me neither. She's 14. She'd be overwhelmed. But God had a calling upon Mary's life. You're going to give birth to Jesus, to the Messiah, to the Son of God. What could Mary expect? God to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And to live in great expectation that when you answer the call, God is going to be good. And God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's going to bless as he says he's going to bless. We can take every promise that he's made in this scriptures and count on it. That when we take a step of faith and we believe what he says he will do and who he is, we can count on that. And so Mary answers, I am the Lord's slave. I accept your call. May it be done according to your word. Even though facing the things she knew she was probably going to face, not knowing exactly how she was going to handle those things yet, because you know what? She was going to have to deal with Joseph. She could go and hide and go visit her sister Elizabeth. And she does that. But what happens when she has to come back? She's going to hide it as best as she can, but she's going to have to deal with that. And she took that step and said, okay, Lord, do as you say. I will believe and follow, and you will handle what needs to be handled. And we know through the story that God watches out for Mary, talks to Joseph and says, Joseph, this is by me. She has not been with any other man. She's not been unfaithful. She's a righteous and good woman. She has been looked upon with by my favor. Take her. Don't be afraid. And Joseph answers that call. Just as Moses answered his call, just as Jonah eventually answers his call, just as Paul and the disciples answered their call. We know about Peter. Peter denies Christ's call. At first, he steps up in great boldness and in great enthusiasm, says, we'll go where you go, and we'll do what you do, and we'll be your guys. But then the reality of the situation hits once the Savior is to be killed. Do you belong to him? Yeah, I know you. You were with him. You're his follower. Peter backs off the call, just as Christ said. You will deny me. But the great thing about Jesus is even when we back off of the call that God has placed on our life, he says, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you a third chance. I'm going to give you a fourth. I'm going to give you as 777 chances as you want. He brings us back. When we think we've learned, we have this tendency that we think if we have the knowledge, the instruction, if we read about it, we've learned something. But learning is only halfway done. What's the other part of learning? Applying, doing. That's right. So Peter, you've done these things, you've learned, you listened to me and everything. Now it comes down. Here's the test. I'm going to be taken. They're going to discover who you are. What's your answer going to be? Are you going to answer the call, or are you going to deny the call? We know Peter denies it. He's scared. He's fearful. Those are barriers that step up into place that we can entertain because maybe we're not walking close to God as we should. And the enemy knows that, and he puts those things, those thoughts in place to dissuade us, to carry us a different way, a different direction. Something becomes more important than God. Peter gets tripped up. His life at that point is more important than his Savior. Protecting his own is more important. And thankfully, Jesus knew that was going to happen. And he come back and he restores Peter. Not once, not twice, but three times. The exact same number that Peter denied Christ. He restores him fully. Accepts him back. When we don't answer the call or we walk away from the call that God has given us, he's waiting at the end of the lane. Like the prodigal son, like the father waiting for the son to return, going, answer the call, and I'm here. Maybe today you feel that you've walked away from God's calling upon your life. You can restore that today. Now, does that mean calling is just religious, you know, serving the church? Is part of it, but it's not all of it. For God, it's not so much what you do, it's if you believe. And out of that belief, out of that love for God, then you do. Because it's thankfulness, it's gratitude, it's love. It's I'm a follower of the way, and what you say, I will do. I will follow. Jesus said this in John 14:6. Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. You have seen the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father, and the Father accepts you. What is it to be named or to be called? To be called is to be named. In Genesis, we read about the story of creation and that God called the light day and he called the darkness night. It's far more than just hanging a name tag on something to identify it, but it is a form of making. And when God calls human beings, it's not just doing and being what we are, but of becoming what we are called to be but are not yet. God calls us to be and to be something and to do and be who he wants us to be. That's part of it, but we need to make sure we become that and we walk with him in that. So a naming, a calling is a fusion between being and becoming. Yet, but not yet, but we're working on it. We are called out to be followers of the way of Christ, but are not yet fully following his way, but yet we have salvation. And we believe the favor of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the followers of Christ in the town of Colossae, and he said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. To be like Jesus is to follow Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be called, to be a called one, and so to become a follower of the way. Just like this gentleman, Yehudi, playing the violin. I can't think of this gentleman doing anything else after I see him play. That's his calling. That's his passion. That's his heart. That's his love. That's where we're supposed to be. Oz Guinness writes it this way, and he says it very well. Do what you are. Do what you are. Don't let the world define what you do. Don't let what you do define who you are. Guys, we do that really well. When it comes to value, when someone asks us who we are, where do we default to? Well, I do this. Who are we really? I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ who God has gifted to be able to do these things for his glory. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that so many thousands of years ago, that you, Jesus, answered your Father's call. That you chose by your own will and by your own obedience to your Father to come to this earth, to be born as a babe, to take residence in human form, to walk amongst your own creation, experiencing everything that they experienced and loving us as you loved us. And then you died for us. You died to restore a relationship that was broke, a way that was lost, that there was no other way to restore. Father, we're so thankful. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you did that. And Lord, we celebrate this Christmas season. We celebrate remembrance of what you've done. And that most of all, you came. You chose to come and answer the call. Father, blessings be upon Mary, who willingly accepted what you would have for her. And Joseph, and Moses, and Abraham, and Paul, and Peter, all the prophets, Lord, and all the saints that have gone before us, to bring us to this point in our history, the history of the world, Lord. Father, would you encourage us to do the same? Would you embolden us to pursue the call that you have upon our life? One, to worship you and glorify you in everything, but two, to obey your commands in obedience to what you might have for us. And those things might be scary, but they'll have great reward, and we should expect great things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to pass out the elements. And if you're a believer and you've placed your trust in Christ, then we invite you to take the elements with us. We're going to hand them both out together, so wait until you get both. And we will play some music at the same time, and just you can contemplate at the same point. Maybe God's talking to you about call. Maybe he's challenging you on those gifts that he's given you, those talents, that passion that he's given you. Maybe you need to make some changes. I encourage you to leave that at the altar this morning. To follow God. To go where he has you. You know, another thing Oz Guinness talked about calling, he said, a person who knows everything about their calling knows nothing about their calling. I'm going, how does that work? He says, a lot of the times the calling is supernatural. It comes upon you. Not like the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, but it's a process of dawning, if you want to say that. We have the general calling, and then we may have special callings throughout our life. As for me, I can testify to that, is the idea of compassion and justice. That has struck my heart so deeply this last year. that I'm wondering if that's an area where God needs me to pay more attention to. And I know it is. But I ask that you pray about that at the altar this morning. Invite the elders to come forward. Our music team will come up to the top.